Let's come to God in prayer in order to prepare for the reading of His Word. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, Lord, we're about to read of the presentation of the bride and the glory which You give to Your church. Lord, we pray that through Your Spirit You may impress upon our hearts the love which You show in doing this, and the desire for the glory of the church, and ultimately for Your glory. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to Revelation 18, and we'll be reading Revelation 18, starting at verse 21 to 19, verse 16. For a little bit of context, the rest of 17 and 18 speak of the revelation of Babylon the Great and the fall of Babylon the Great. And now we have the beginning, the preparation for the rejoicing in heaven over the fall of Babylon. Revelation 18, starting at verse 21. Then a mighty angel picked up a boulder the size of a large millstone and threw it into the sea and said, "With such violence the great city of Babylon will be thrown down, never to be found again. The music of harpists and musicians, flute players and trumpeters will never be heard in you again. No workman of any trade will ever be found in you again. The sound of a millstone will never be heard in you again. The light of a lamp will never shine in you again. The voice of bridegroom and bride will never be heard in you again. Your merchants were the world's great men. By your magic spell, all the nations were led astray. In her was found the blood of prophets and of the saints and of all who have been killed on the earth." After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are His judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of His servants." And again they shouted, "Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever." The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God who was seated on the throne, and they cried, "Amen, Alleluia." Then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you His servants, you who fear Him, both small and great." Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, "Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns." And here begin the words of our text. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Then the angel said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." And he added, "These are the true words of God." At this I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, "Do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has his name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So far the reading. Let's read our text for a moment again, verses 7 to 9. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Then the angel said to me, Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, These are the true words of God. Beloved in the Lord, the Christian's race is long and hard, and things can often look very grim. It's easy to turn our Christian lives into lives which are overly serious and overly pessimistic. We focus on the commands to persevere. We strive against our sin in the old man. These are important matters. They're scriptural commands. We are called to mortify our sin. We're at war against the flesh and the world and the devil. But this is only part of the story. This is only part of what it means to be a Christian. After all, we know that we stand in grace, as the Apostle Paul will so often say. Grace, this joy of salvation, it's this joy that gives us the strength to overcome through trial and through temptation. You see, we already now participate in the great joy of salvation. Scripture reveals to us that we stand in overwhelming grace. Just as the Scripture commands us to lead a life of repentance and of mortification of sin, so the Scripture also commands us to live a life of joy and of feasting. It's a pattern in the Scripture, from fasting to feasting, from repentance to salvation, from a church hard-pressed to a church victorious. Sunday, if anything, is the day of the feast. It's the day of Christ's resurrection. There's a moment of repentance in our prayers, but the great part of the service is the joy of responding to Christ's word. We are here in communion with Him and His Father and His Holy Spirit. We hear His revelation that He's given us in Christ. And if it's a Lord's Supper Sunday, we follow that with the Feast of the Lamb, where we declare His victory by eating with Him. In our text today, we have a vision of that wedding feast. The bride is presented to the Lamb, and the Lamb, through John, blesses those who are invited to the wedding feast. I bring you the word of the Lord today under the theme, Rejoice, the marriage feast is here. We're going to see the presentation of the bride, second, the gift of white clothing, and finally, the invitation of the Lamb. The Church of God speaks the words of our text as part of a divine liturgy that's celebrating the fall of Babylon. And our text, it's the culmination of that liturgy, where the bride is presented before the Lord. The great enemy is destroyed. Now the bride may be revealed. The Apostle John has seen the fall of Babylon in chapter 17, and he's observed the mourning of the nations in chapter 18. Now, in stark contrast to the wailing of the nations, heaven is rejoicing over the fall of Babylon. What is Babylon? Babylon is the prototypical, the type of the wicked city in Scripture. The name of Babylon goes right back to the city of Babel. Here man sought another way to look for God than the way that God had taught them. When John speaks of Babylon in Revelation 17 and 18, though, he's not talking about Rome. At certain points of history, the city of Rome would become like the Babylon he's speaking of here, but ultimately he's not talking about Rome. John is speaking of the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem has rejected Christ. She's whored with the nations of the world rather than looking to her proper husband, Jesus Christ. She left the God who bought her and has sought after other husbands, the kings and the princes of this world. Like the ancient people of the Tower of Babel, she sought to find her own way to God. Instead of accepting Christ, she's rejected him. And she's tried to follow God by keeping all those regulations that he's given her in the law. Regulations that have now been nailed to the cross in Christ. The earthly Jerusalem has become one who practices abominations. And she defended those abominations by hunting down and killing the saints of God. She's become the scarlet prostitute we read of in chapter 17 of Revelation, drunk on the blood of the saints. Now God has paid her back. In the words of the multitude that sings before the throne of God, he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of the saints. Jesus has kept his promise to those who were true to him. The Jerusalem that he preached to, the Jerusalem he has wept over, he has now destroyed. He has come upon clouds of judgment, and through the Roman army, he has avenged the blood of his holy ones. Our text is the final response of a fivefold liturgy. We begin with a song sung by all the saints. Liturgy means conversation. We begin with a song sung by all the saints. Once this is done, the saints all lift up their voices again. This time the 24 elders and the four living creatures respond with a solemn amen, hallelujah. And then a voice comes out of heaven, the worship leader, and he calls upon all the people to respond. Then we have the entire multitude of the church cry out. The entire people of God, we're told, with a sound of mighty peals of thunder, shouting praise to God and calling out to one another to rejoice and exult and give him glory. Why? Because the marriage of the Lamb has come and the bride has made herself ready. We turn from rejoicing over the destruction of our enemies to glorifying in the church that Christ is gathering for himself. We move from the announcement that the enemies of God are defeated to a victory feast. By destroying the city of Jerusalem, Jesus has ushered in his new kingdom. In a sense, it began when Jesus began to announce to the people, the kingdom of God is near. In a sense, it began when Jesus was raised, or even when he was exalted to the right hand of God and sent out his Spirit. Now that kingdom is confirmed when God comes in judgment on Jerusalem. Now that the whore is removed, the bride of Christ, the church, may be more fully revealed. This 40-year period between Christ's ascension and his coming in judgment on Jerusalem is a picture of what is happening now. From the ascension of Christ to his final coming, We wait for the pure bride, which will be revealed at the end of history. In the meantime, the church continues to be persecuted. She continues to have her triumphs, moments when God comes in judgment on her enemies. She continues to present herself before God and rejoice in his presence. What John reveals here in Revelation 19 is the first triumph of the kingdom of God. From the ascension of Jesus to the fall of Jerusalem, the church has been attacked by the Jews. We see that in the book of Acts. God's own people rejected Jesus, and now they're rejecting his church. The Jews have a second chance to repent of their sins and join the new kingdom of God. Instead, they oppress God's people. They attempt to wipe out this new work of God. Now they're destroyed, and God's work is confirmed. Therefore, we rejoice. Just as we rejoice in the work God did in destroying Satan, we rejoice as God continues to accomplish his work in history. We rejoice in the fact that God has delivered us and is delivering us from the attacks of tyrants and false prophets. We can delight in the fact that so long ago, God rescued his church and vindicated them in the face of their Jewish accusers. And that gives us confirmation that he will do it again. This scene that plays before our eyes gives us a very important perspective. We don't look for the triumph of the nations upon this earth. We look for the triumph of the kingdom of God. In the past, Canada, the United States, Europe have all done some good for that kingdom. But our interests are not in the affairs of these nations. Our interests are not in preserving the Canadian way of life, the benefits of which we all enjoy. Our interest is in preserving and promoting the kingdom of God. Jews who had become Christians had to leave Jerusalem, the temple, and their people. Their own people attacked them and tried to kill them. The people that doesn't serve the interest of this kingdom will, in the end, be destroyed. God's not on the side of any nation. He's with the church, which is faithful to him. Our desire, then, to preserve the bride of Christ takes precedent over every other love we have, except for our love for the groom, our Lord Jesus Christ. As members of the bride, you're called to prepare yourself for presentation before Christ as this kingdom is revealed ever more fully. The bride in our passage has made herself ready. She knows she's about to be presented, and she's ready for that. She has prepared herself for presentation by clothing herself with fine linen, bright and pure. We're told that the clothing of the bride is the righteous deeds of the saints. This is the way the bride prepares herself in presenting herself to her groom. She does the righteous deeds, which Paul tells us in Ephesians, she was foreordained to do. What this doesn't mean is that we need to add righteous deeds to the salvation God gives us in order that we might be saved, or in order that we might be presentable to our Savior, Jesus Christ. How do we know that? It's because of those words in verse 18, it was granted to her. The bride is given those clothes. She's given her righteous deeds. These are the deeds that come from the Spirit's work in our hearts. This is the Spirit clothing the bride in glory. Let's take a moment and, if you have your Bibles open, look up Ephesians 2, verse 10. Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. By walking in the Spirit, by doing the works that come from faith, the bride has made herself ready. In the 40 years between Christ's death and his judgment upon Jerusalem, the bride had remained true to her Lord, despite the attacks of the Jews and later the Romans as well. This is an important theme in the book of Revelation. The reward that comes to the overcomers, or the victors. We see this in the letters to the churches. He promises a reward for repentance and renewal. He promises punishment to those who continue to deny their Lord. The bride in Revelation 19 has overcome. She's remained faithful through the attacks of the beast and the harlot and the dragon. This first overcoming is an encouragement to us today. We're called, like those saints in the past, to prepare ourselves for the final presentation of the bride, where we will meet our Lord in the flesh. Let's not be lazy then in pursuing the things of God. Brothers and sisters, we stand in grace. Let's walk in the Spirit. Do the work of love. Encourage one another in following our Lord and Savior. As our Lord Jesus said, let your light shine so the world may see your good works and praise God for them. These good works don't need to be anything particularly amazing by the world's standards. These good works begin in your day-to-day faithful walk. Children, it's your everyday kindness to your siblings and your everyday obedience to your parents. Parents, it's your everyday training of your children, fulfilling your vows to raise them as Christians, as young men and women who love and serve their Savior and Lord. People of God, it's your everyday gentleness, your justice, your fairness, which you show to all men. It's in these simple things where good works begin. And as our Lord Jesus also said, he who is faithful in the little things will also be faithful in the greater things. Through the perfecting work of Christ, God will clothe you in these righteous deeds so that you may be presented before him, faultless and blameless. When you do good works, you're beautifying, glorifying the bride of Christ. And we need to be careful here. These works in no way provide a basis for fellowship with the Lord. Christ's sacrifice allows us to have fellowship with our Father. And this is by means of our faith. These works, rather, are proofs of our faith, a glorifying of the work that God has done for us. They are, you might say, the justification of our justification, so that the word of God, in accounting us righteous, is fulfilled. In fact, this call should be a comfort to us. It gives us value, value in what we are doing as we live on this earth. Value as we struggle with sin. We look at ourselves and we see dirty sinners. But in Christ, God values our good works. God values what we do. We know our works are full of sin, and we know they don't really add anything to our salvation. God knows that too. But he's happy to see that we are laboring for him. He's happy to see that we are suffering for his sake. This gives meaning to your struggles to be faithful to him. He will reward you. He will use those works which he gave to you to dress you in glorious robes. Be amazed at the grace of God. You know you're a sinner. You know that you stray. Too often you despise the grace of God in your life through ingratitude. But your God, he's working in you. From that same passage in Ephesians, it says, you are his workmanship. He has covered you with his blood so that already now you are invited to his wedding feast. In verse 9, we have a common rhetorical structure in the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, we'll observe a vision, and this is followed by an application, usually in the form of what we might call a beatitude. Like the beatitudes that Christ gives to his people on the Sermon on the Mount. Here, the beatitude is to those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. You're blessed. You're in a state of blessedness, a state of happiness, if you're invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Congregation of the Lord, you have the invitation to the marriage supper of the Lamb. It belongs to those who are in fellowship with Christ. It belongs to those who join in our remembrance in the Lord's Supper. We look forward to that final supper, and we already enjoy that supper now. In the marriage supper of the Lamb, we rejoice in the victory that Christ has accomplished in history. And we look forward in certainty to the fact that he will enjoy the final victory. Let's look up two Old Testament passages in order that help demonstrate that point. Let's look at Genesis 14, verses 17 to 20, if you have your Bibles open. Here we have a demonstration of eating in victory. Starting at verse 17. After Abram returned from defeating Chedorlaomer and the kings allied with him, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of the Most High. And he blessed Abram, saying, blessed be Abraham by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High. Abraham, the father of all believers, joins in a feast. We might not necessarily call it a feast, but joins in a celebration following the triumph of the Lamb. God has irrevocably defeated his enemies. We approach the service of God in the certainty of Christ's victory. We approach in the certainty that we share in the resurrection of Christ. We approach in those white robes that Christ and his Spirit have provided for us. We approach as overcomers, victors, who are called to overcome. We also have a table being spread out before a battle. Let's look up Joshua 5, verse 10. Joshua 5, verse 10. Israelites have just been circumcised, and they're waiting to go into Jericho. On the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. The recently circumcised Israelites in Joshua enjoy a Passover meal in very sight of the city of Jericho. They're in the plain of Jericho. They're confident in their victory. They have the feast before the battle. Our text has this truth embedded in it as well. Immediately after the wedding feast is revealed, we have a vision of Jesus prepared for war, prepared with his saints to conquer the earth. The feast given, the marriage feast of the Lamb, reveals that the continued battle, the battle that continues on after that feast, is certain in its final end. We know from 1 Corinthians 11 that in the Lord's Supper we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. When we feast with Jesus on the Lord's Day, we proclaim the victory that he accomplished on the cross. In the midst of a world that's full of misery, in the midst of a world that hates faithful Christians, whether it's the attacks of the secular West or the attacks of Islam in the East, we taste and see that the Lord is good. We feast like conquerors in the midst of a land that hates God. That's how certain we are of our eventual victory in Christ. It's all in Christ's victory, congregation of the Lord. We need the fasting, the repentance, the struggle, the fear and trembling, but it all looks toward the feast. The feast we're already able to enjoy on the Lord's Day. Not only in the Lord's Supper, but in the living word that we feed upon every Sunday. This feast gives us confidence in our salvation. That Christ has defeated Satan and those who serve him. It gives us confidence in doing good works so that we might give joy and glory to our Lord and Master Jesus Christ. It gives us confidence as we stand with Jesus, ready to conquer by the sword the word of God that comes from his mouth. Rejoice, people of God, for the marriage feast of the Lamb has come. Amen. All glory be to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the words you have given us today. We pray that we may not be faint of heart, but that you may give us the confidence to put these words into practice, knowing that we have the righteous robes of our Lord Jesus and the righteous robes that he has given us in our good works. Knowing that Christ has won, we pray that we may not be afraid of those around us, but rather we may be calm and certain in Christ's work. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.